It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Jesus Christ my Lord, desiring that above all else that God be glorified, Jesus Christ be exalted, and God the Holy Spirit empower and enable all that we do, that these things may be so. We would bring honor to our God in the Trinity of His persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are those that deal improperly with each of these aspects of our glorious God, and many deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Oh, they say, yeah, He's the Son of God, but He's not God the Son. Yes, He is. The Scripture declares that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And with that thought in mind, we do not hesitate to set Him forth as God the Son. And we bow to Him as such. And we exalt Him as such. And recognize that the Father has said concerning the Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In another place, He said, "Hear ye Him." And in that, with that direction, this we would endeavor to do and learn of Him and to endeavor to bring the experience, to bring the knowledge of Jesus Christ to many. And so we preach with that fervent hope that He, the Holy Spirit, would so lead that the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord would show forth. And what is the gospel? It's the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The gospel entails how He brought it about. Man was found in sin without the capability of extracting himself from it. And being in that state, there was no hope for him but for the mercy of God. God determined to save a people for His name. And He did so in this manner. He sent His only begotten Son into the world, took upon Himself the form of sinful flesh, yet He was born of a virgin, and therefore did not inherit Adam's sin. And then He lived a perfect life as a man, in rendering perfect obedience unto God the Father, and did that in our behalf, in our stead, and then suffered the perfect sacrifice, offered the perfect sacrifice, under which His the punishment for my sin and for the sins of all who call upon Him were atoned for, were dealt with. He received my punishment that I might go free. And then He rose again on the third day and with new life. And this is the life that is imparted to His people in the regeneration, in the new birth. And make no mistake, you must be born again. That is a sovereign work of He, the Holy Spirit. No man can say Lord apart from the Spirit of the God, of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And so we direct you thus to this good news. We point you to it. And one would say, well, I can't born myself again. No, you certainly cannot. But the mandate of the Scripture is that you repent and believe the gospel. This we would have you to do. Today I'm going to talk to you about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps many will say at this point, well, it's not Easter yet. Well, the fact is that the knowledge of the resurrected Christ is an ongoing experience of all true born-again believers. And that idea of being born again is not some particular branch of Christianity. It is that fact of the existence of new life in Christ to be found in all who are truly accepted of Him. We must be accepted in the Beloved. And so, yes, you must be born again. But the Scripture commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. And this we would have you to do. I want to read from Mark's account of the resurrection. Mark chapter 16, and I'll read the first 8 verses. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre, at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And at that point, we'll end the reading. May God bless the reading of his word to his honor and glory. May we receive it as the word of God, not the ideas of men, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally saying it is God breathed. And so we would have you to hear the word of the Lord. Now, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is so important that without it, there is no gospel and there is no hope of salvation or of our own resurrection for that matter. And in saying this, I point out the fact that in this resurrection, it is a resurrection from the dead. He declares himself in the book of Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. And so even here now, he would set forth these things in such a fashion as to have us to know. It is here recorded for us that we would know of the great importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, if he is not risen, there is no resurrection and there is no salvation and there is no hope for us. There is no new life. It is this teaching that is most opposed, as is observed in the scriptures, and as well as what has transpired down through history. Men can accept the fact of death, that is, of it, and I say the fact of it, not the reality of it, but the fact of it in that they have witnessed people die and they've seen them buried, but they have never witnessed anybody to come back from the dead. And so this, what I haven't seen, what you can't show me, what you can't prove, is something that's not going to quickly resonate in the hearts of unregenerate men. And so consequently, that issue becomes one of vast importance, because the believing of the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that must be given us. It's an ability that must be placed within us, and this is what transpires in the new birth. And so this, where it is not opposed, then the other thing is that it's often sensationalized. And thus we look at much of the pageantry that takes place around Easter, and man adds his own element to the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or he tries to in such a way, but you do not find these things in the Word of God. You do not find it as a continuing practice in the Word of God that every year on the anniversary of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or at the time of Passover, that there was a celebration to take place in that early church. And you say, well, isn't it a good idea? It's nothing wrong with it. Well, I'm glad that people have their attention drawn to the resurrection of Christ. But the fact is that with the true believer, there is a consciousness of the resurrection of Christ, and it is so incorporated into the gospel, so much of an essential thread of the gospel, that there is always the consciousness of it, and where there is a consciousness of it, there is an ongoing celebration of it. And so therefore, professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is to profess faith in all that he has accomplished, in who he is, God the Son, in the righteousness of God as it is in Jesus Christ, perfect holiness brought to life and brought into view in his life, and then in that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see then the source of our new life. This is why Paul would say, and you've heard me quote the scripture often, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In other words, I've resurrected. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so this is exciting. This is beyond exciting. This is thrilling to the soul. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, is the words of the hymn writer. And thus he is all the world to me. And in understanding those things, we recognize that apart from the resurrection of Christ, I have no hope. If he's not alive, I'm not alive. If he's still in that tomb, I'm still in the tomb. And my only prospect is that I'm going to live out whatever time I have here on earth, then I'm going to die, and that's going to be the end of it all. But it's not the end of it all. It's not the end of it all for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because paradise and the glories of an eternal existence with him and the joy that attends it, it awaits them. And neither is it the end of all things for those who pass out of this world in rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the simple reason that theirs is a banishment from God, and therefore from everything that is good, and they're left only to deal in terms of the evil that they have embraced in this present world. And there will be no such thing as love, no such thing as hope, no such thing as faith. It will be reality, and the reality of the awfulness of the fall of man and what it is to be a rebel against God. So then, as we come to this matter of the resurrection, we come to that which is of the utmost importance. Now, the passion, we note that the passion of our Lord is recorded in Mark 14 and 15. And what I mean by that is the ordeal that he went through leading up to and including his death. And so, and is presented in a most solemn manner, and great attention is given to the facts of what happened. The account of the resurrection is delivered in much the same way. We're to look to facts and not speculation. We're not to try to enter, what if I'd have been there? Boy, wouldn't that have been exciting to see that? Look at it as it is, because the intent is to draw attention to the person of Jesus Christ, to the fact of his resurrection, to the reason of his resurrection, and to that which is accomplished in his resurrection. And that is new life that is imparted to those who come unto God by him. And they must have that new life in order to come unto him. Now, the women who witnessed all of this displayed the true devotion to our Lord that all should have. And it was to them that the revelation first came that comes to all who truly believe. We serve a risen Savior. And we say, yeah, I know he's alive, and I know he reigns. Yeah, he is risen. And he makes that point in addressing himself. I've already cited it from the first chapter of Revelation. I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. And so we read then, and we begin, the women return. One of the, we noted at the end of the last chapter that they had carefully noted what was done with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They watched as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken the body of Jesus and had put it in that tomb. They noted the place where it was. You say, why did they do that? So they could come back every so often and put flowers on his grave? No, they were going to come back and do more. It was the tendency was to anoint the dead bodies and to prevent or to slow the process of putrefaction, and they were just going to do what was traditionally done. So at great expense to themselves, they had bought additional spices and all. They had to wait till the end of the Sabbath before they could do that, and that was going to be after sundown on the Saturday before. And so here it was on the Sabbath. And so now on the first day of the week, here they come to the tomb that early in the morning. They're there at daybreak. And of course, certain things begin to cross their minds. Now, we're aware of the fact that the four gospel writers give differing accounts of the events that are recorded here. And we have done this. We did a study through the book of Mark some years ago, and I am reprising these things in order to set forth these radio broadcasts. But the fact is that the four gospels give differing accounts, but they're not conflicting accounts. This is what we need to see. It's as if four people try to describe, and there's the old story of the four blind men who were trying to describe an elephant. And it just depended on what part of the elephant they touched as to how they described him. One thought he was a snake because they felt his trunk. And one thought it was a tree because they felt his leg. But the fact is they were all given the truth of what they saw. And, of course, it's not to that extreme, but the four gospel writers have slightly differing perspectives. But the blessed thing is that what the Lord gives us is through the eyes of four gospel writers, we are given a complete picture of what took place with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each account contains the truth, and taken together, we see the true glorious picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. So the coming Sabbath had prevented the women from doing quickly what they wanted to do. They had to purchase the additional spices and oils at the end of the Sabbath. And so we're reminded here that even it was a week earlier that one had anointed him, and he said, "She's anointed me unto my death." But one observed that although it was the woman who was taken in the fall, that in this they prominently take the lead. It seems that the 11 disciples, they're still in hiding. They don't know what to make of what has transpired. Jesus had told them it was going to happen. He had said, "This is what will take place. I'm going to be abused. I'm going to be beaten. I am going to be crucified, but I'm going to raise again on the third day." And it was as if it just went in one ear and out the other, that it went completely over their heads because they were so focused on the literal aspects of the manifestation of Christ and the belief that he was going to set up a political kingdom at that time, that these spiritual truths, they just simply did not register with them. It would. These were saved men. They were men that just simply had not been fully enlightened yet. The Lord wanted them to see how they would react and how men would react at this consideration of all of this that was taking place. So then, as we look, they come here. There were two needless concerns that they had had. And that was, number one, that they would need some help to roll the stone away. They get there, it's already gone. And so quite often we find this even in our own lives, that we look at what we consider to be some impossible situation, but just go. Just go. The Lord has led you to do, just go. Just do it. Do the next thing. Whatever it is that the Lord has laid out there, we have a tendency, well, I've got to get somebody to take care of this first and somebody to do that first. And more often than not, you go and the door will open. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. It's just simple enough. And so this is what they did. They get there to the tomb. How are we going to get in there to anoint his body? We're going to pour some more of these oils and spices on his body. And so they wanted to honor him, and that's commendable that they would do. And so there was an angel, yeah. That was the one thing that was taken care of. Earthquake? Well, what was it? Was it an angel or was it an earthquake? Well, it was an angel causing an earthquake. That was just simple. However it was that it was brought about, both things took place. The other thing that they'd brought all these spices, but they weren't going to need them because the spices were to anoint a dead body, and he had raised from the dead. And corruption had never bothered, never had come upon his body. Even as they had prepared his body for the burial, part of it to slow that process that inevitably takes place, that they were doing all of this, and none of it was needed, because thou will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It just simply wasn't going to happen. The psalmist had written it 1,000 years before, and it wasn't going to happen on that day. And so, the resurrection is discovered. What a surprise to discover the stone had been rolled away. No easy task. And it was done while under the guard of the Roman soldiers. If you remember, in one account, we're told that, you know, they said that he would raise again. So we're going to post the guard so we make sure that they don't try to create an illusion that he raised again. That, in other words, they'd come and steal the body and take the body someplace else and then claim that he raised from the dead. They see they were opposing the resurrection of Christ right from the beginning. They didn't really believe it was going to happen, but they knew what the message of the resurrection of Christ would mean. And so the guards had been placed, and afterwards the guards were bribed to lie about what had happened. They knew that nobody else had come there. What had taken place, they no doubt were as astounded as any other. And so on entering, they see a young man. We never lose sight of the importance of angels. The angels, and we record this elsewhere in the scriptures, they have an intense interest in all things concerning Christ. And so no doubt that angel is there in a mode of celebration, in a mode of joy, because the angels are constantly about the throne of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and that they are there to serve the interest of God and the Son of God and God the Son. And these are the things that Peter said they desire to look into, and how important it is that we understand that. Now, Mark says here they saw a man. One of the other accounts said there were two. But the fact of the matter is, if there were two, there was one. And you say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, if there is two, there was at least one, but the fact that there were two, and we don't know how they were seen and who witnessed what, but the fact of the matter is there was one in the position that was described, because it says quite simply, when they looked in there, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. Didn't say that they did not see another, just that this one, though, was the one that was going to talk to them. And so they were utterly astonished or dumbfounded. And the angels tell them, just stop it. They were scared. They were terrified. They were affrighted, the scripture says. And the angel is quite simply telling them, just don't. It's more than, don't worry, it's more than it would be all right. There's some strong words in seen in the language here that may not come fully across to us. But he is literally saying, just quit it. Luke adds that the angel said, he's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, how he had told them all of these things. And they remembered his words at that point. Jesus of Nazareth had been raised. It's more than merely is risen, but he had been raised from the dead. There were no witness to the actual raising, but the stone was rolled away to let them in and not to let him out. It's important that we understand that. Jesus, the stone was rolled away so that we might look in and see that empty tomb and see that he is not there. It was not rolled away so that he could get out of there, or he didn't have to roll the stone away to leave. He was already gone. He had risen. And so the fact is there were no witnesses to the actual raising, but there were witnesses to the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, behold the place. Look at it. Clothes undisturbed, the napkin carefully laid aside, I am he that liveth, and I've already quoted this to you twice, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. From Revelation 1, verse 18. And so the women are sent to tell others. Tell the disciples. Tell Peter. Peter's absolution, if you will. Peter had denied him, and Peter had no doubt been in a terrible state from the time of his denial, from the time it all started to take place, because Peter got a look at himself just to see how it was. But he said, go tell Peter. I've got much for Peter to do. He didn't say that, didn't have to. But the fact is that we understand that that is what had was taking place. And Peter would be further dealt with before our Lord's ascension. And so it's very important that we recognize this. They just simply carry out the women. They're silent. They're not saying too much. They carry out the mission. They do what the angel told them to do. Now, in another message to come, we'll talk about one of them, Mary Magdalene, and her personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the account of the coming of the disciples to the tomb is not recorded here, but it is in the other Gospels. John and Peter ran to the tomb when they heard these words. And they came and they went in and they saw what was going on. But they left there in a state of consternation. Still not sure what has happened. What has taken place? What is it that has come to pass here? And so the full reality of the resurrection would not come to the disciples until they saw him alive, even after reports from others that they had seen him. Lord, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? Was the question from Isaiah. We may read of the death of Christ and believe it all to be true. Even history records it. We may hear of the resurrection of Christ and believe that it happened, but we may not know of a certainty of the resurrection of Christ until we personally meet him and live and walk with him. My friend, it's not enough that you simply say, well, yeah, I know this story. I've had it read to me before. Now, maybe you haven't, because there are many in this day that have very little knowledge of the scripture. So I'm telling you about the Son of God who came in this world, lived a life for 33 years and honored God in every way, was the perfect man, offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, took the punishment of his people upon him, and died, and then was raised again on the third day, and has ascended back into glory and ever lives to make intercession for us. And it is, salvation is in him, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Oh, my friend, may this be the day that you would meet the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be made manifest to you in the reality and in the truth of his resurrection, in his life, and might it be life in you that is discovered. The mandate is to fall upon his mercy. Believe the gospel. Do so just now. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. In his face I at last shall see.